You can go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke 15, or you can follow along in your bulletin insert. The text is there as well. Luke chapter 15. And we're continuing this series on famous gospel texts, and this will actually probably be the last one in that series. And I hope that this series has reminded you of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ. I hope it's revived or created joy in the Lord for you and gave you various ways that you can share the gospel with others. You can go back to these texts we've gone over and use them to explain the gospel to others. And so now we're going to look at this parable of the prodigal son and what it teaches us about the attitude of God towards those who turn to Him for salvation and what our own attitude should be towards those who truly repent. So with that in mind, let's read now the word of the Lord. And we'll read verses 11 to the end of the chapter. So hear now the word of the Lord. And he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Listen to the reading of God's holy word. Now let's go to him again in prayer. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and for the power that is at work within it. And we pray your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts and minds exactly where it needs to go. That you would do that necessary heart surgery within us so that we may be conformed more to the likeness of your Son. We do pray that if there are any here who have not yet come to faith in Christ, that you would bring them to faith even today. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a well-known parable of Jesus. But before we dive in, let's just look quickly at the context that led Jesus to teach it. Jesus gave this parable to answer a criticism. The Pharisees and the scribes criticized Jesus for receiving tax collectors and sinners and eating with them. To allow someone to your dinner table back then was a sign of friendship. And the Pharisees, being zealous for their version of holiness, refused to eat with sinners. And with those who did not keep the law like they did. They did not want to expose themselves to unclean or impure people. And to them, it looked like Jesus didn't care about holiness or obedience to God's law. And so the religious leaders complained to him. And Jesus answered them with three parables. The first was a parable of a shepherd who left his flock to go find a lost sheep. And then the next was the parable of a woman who searched her house to find a lost coin. And Jesus said that both of these parables showed the joy in heaven when one sinner repents and returns to the Lord. And then Jesus gave the parable here of the prodigal son. And here Jesus built on that theme of God's joy when a sinner repents, and how we should also rejoice when sinners repent and welcome them into fellowship. So with that context in mind, we'll look at this parable over three main points. And we'll look at a wayward son, and then a joyful father, and then a proud son. All right, a wayward son, a joyful father, and then a proud son. And my hope for you today is that you better understand what it means to repent, and also to see the joy of God when sinners return to Him. And so with that in mind, let's look at the first point. That is a wayward son. And the parable opens with a father who had two sons. And the younger son asked his father for his share of the inheritance. You see that in verse 12. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, this request was unusual. In that culture, you received your inheritance after your father died, not before. And so this request was probably insulting to the father, because the son was basically saying, I wish you were dead. But surprisingly, the father let him have it. He divided the estate and gave the younger son his share. And then shortly after that, the son left home. You see that in verse 13. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property on reckless living. And so the son abandoned his family and his responsibilities and moved away in a reckless and selfish pursuit of pleasure. And keep in mind the Jewish audience here. Going to a far country meant that this man left Israel to live among pagan Gentiles and to adopt their way of life. He chose to leave God and His people behind. And not only was that insulting to his father, but he was rejecting God as well. But eventually, the money ran out, and so did the fun. And isn't that usually the case, right? A famine came, and he had nothing to live on, and so he took a job feeding pigs, spending every day with these unclean animals. And even that job did not support him enough. He was still hungry and longed to eat the pig's food. And no one helped him. Notice that, verse 16, it says, no one gave him anything. Right? No mercy, no compassion, no friends, no family, no relief from his poverty. He was abandoned and alone. And as he hit rock bottom, he remembered his life back home with his father. You notice he says in verse 17, he says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. And so he remembered life back home and how even his father's servants had enough to live on. And so he came up with a plan to go back to his father, confess his sin, and ask to work as a mere servant. We see that plan in verse 18. He says, I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so the son finally realized how evil his actions had been. He recognized that he sinned against God and his father, and that he did not belong in the family. Notice that he says, I am not worthy. He knew he did not deserve to be called a son anymore, because of the way that he treated his father and because of his reckless life. He had brought guilt upon himself and shame upon his family. So he finally realized how horrible his sins were and how good his father was. He knew his father had every right to reject him and turn him away. But he chose to take the risk and to go home and at least try to become a servant to his good father. That brings us then to our next point, and that is a joyful father. A joyful father. What the son did not expect was that the father was waiting for him. As he approached home, his father saw him from a distance and ran to his son. Notice that in verse 20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And now notice a few things. First, he ran to his son. Now in this culture, fathers did not run. It was considered beneath their dignity to run. Fathers were people you ran to. They did not run to you. Also notice that the father embraced him. He hugged him. Now remember where this son had been. Not only was he dirty from all his travels, but he had lived among unclean pagans working with unclean pigs. He would have been considered unclean and defiled in many ways, but the father didn't care. He didn't care how much dirt rubbed off on his own clothes. He was glad to see his son and embraced him. And then he kissed him. He greeted him with love and affection, despite the horrible things he had done. And then the son began his apology speech. Notice in verse 21, it says, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But then notice, the father cut him off mid-speech. And after confessing his sin, the father didn't let him finish his offer to be a servant. Instead, the father interrupted him and began shouting orders to restore his son into the family as a son. See in verse 22, he says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.'" Now, the robe covered him with dignity. The ring was likely a sign of his authority in the household again. The shoes replaced his old travel-worn shoes, if we had any. And now again, think about the original audience here. This father took this unclean, unworthy son and joyfully brought him into full sonship again. The son squandered his inheritance. He wasted his portion of the family estate, and yet the father welcomed him back anyway. This is a tremendous picture of mercy. And after clothing his son and restoring his place, the father called for a celebration feast. He proclaimed the reason for the feast. There in verse 24, he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the father and the whole household began to celebrate the son's return. And you can see the father's perspective here. This was like a resurrection. His son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found, just like the other two parables before this. And the father rejoiced to have his lost son back again. And he welcomed him back to the table to eat and drink as one of the family again. And so, we've seen a wayward son and a joyful father. And that brings us into our final point, and that is a proud son. A proud son. Jesus shifted the camera in this parable from the happy reunion to the older brother outside the house. He was finishing up a day of work in the fields and heard the music and dancing and celebration at the house, and he asked a servant what was going on and found out that his brother had come home. And he refused to come to the feast or welcome back his brother. As it says here, that he was angry. He was angry. And the father saw that he was missing and went out and found the older son and urged him to come to the celebration. But the older son refused. He said there in verse 29, he says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." All right, and so notice several things here. First, the older son was angry that the father had never treated him with the same kind of celebration. He thought he deserved the feast because of his faithfulness. And in one sense, this brother was right. The younger son had wasted the father's property on reckless living. That part of the family estate was gone forever. But perhaps even more important for this older son was that his own inheritance was now threatened by the return of this younger brother. The father restored the younger son to the family at the expense of the older brother's future inheritance. And he didn't think his younger brother deserved it. He didn't deserve such a lavish celebration after what he had done. Now, the older brother might have accepted that younger brother's offer to work as a servant, but he could not accept the father giving so much to him so freely. Now, to return and be given the full honor of a son after what he had done was offensive to him. And so the father confronted his son. He says here in verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." And so first, he corrected a misunderstanding. The son thought he deserved this feast because of his merits. He worked for it. And the father said, "No, it's already yours." And the father had already given him full access as a son to all these things. But the son was so proud of his hard work that he missed the grace of his father and could not enjoy it. But then the father went even further and confronted the son's lack of compassion and mercy. Verse 32, it says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And notice the father repeated what he had said before in verse 24. "The younger brother was dead, but now alive, lost and now found." The older brother did not grasp the joy of this occasion. And think about it. If you thought that one of your children was dead and then you suddenly got him back, how would you feel? Have you ever lost your child before in the store? And what were you thinking when you couldn't find him? Right? You thought the worst, even just a few seconds. You thought the worst, right? They're kidnapped, they're hurt, whatever. Right? And when you find him again, you're relieved, aren't you? You're relieved that he's okay. And that's what the father felt here. And that's how the older son should have felt too. But he was so caught up in his own pride and selfishness that he thought about what he thought he deserved. That he refused to rejoice when his brother was safe at home again. And so the parable here made a dramatic reversal. We're not told how the older brother responded, but we are left with some important points about him. Who was dishonoring the father now? Who was acting and living only for himself now? And it was the older brother. And where did that leave him? Well, it left him outside the house, outside the family celebration. The younger, wayward brother was not the only one who needed to repent in this story. The proud older brother needed to repent of his sins as well. So we've seen a wayward brother, a joyful father, and then a proud brother. And let's look a few more points that we can learn from this parable. First, this parable shows us two forms of repentance. It shows us two forms of repentance. And let's look first at what we mean by repentance. Okay, repentance means a complete change of mind in the way that you relate to God. A complete change of mind in the way that you relate to God. Our catechism summarized it this way in question 87. We read it earlier. It says, "Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience." And so there's a few parts of repentance. First, you get a true sense of your sin. You see how much you've offended God by your thoughts, words, and actions, and what you truly deserve for that. And you understand your sin. And then you apprehend God's mercy in Christ. You see God's offer of mercy. You finally understand your sin and condemnation, and that God is offering to save you from it. And after seeing that, then you move. You embrace God's offer of mercy. You grieve over your sin and you grow to hate it and you begin leaving it behind and strive to follow the Lord instead, learning to think and live the way He calls you to. So you strive for new obedience and gratitude for the mercy that God has given to you through Christ. Now that's repentance. But again, this parable showed us two forms of repentance. One is like the wayward son, the prodigal son. He rejected God and His people and gave himself over to his sinful desires. And he broke God's law and didn't care about it. And so repentance for him meant giving up that way of thinking and living and returning back to God. But the older brother, the proud brother, also had to repent, didn't he? He was proud and self-righteous and thought that he deserved to be honored more than the younger son. He inflated the importance of his good deeds and refused to forgive his brother who didn't measure up. And because of that pride, Jesus said he was outside the house too. Now here Jesus pointed to the religious leaders and others who think like them. They needed to see that they could only be accepted by grace. only by coming to Christ. They had to give up their pride and self-righteousness and turn back to God. You cannot approach God on the basis of your works or your performance. You can never say to God, "Look at all I've done for you. I deserve eternal life." Right? Nothing you do is ever good enough for God. Now, you are not the good person that you think you are. Even your best works are stained with sin and can never satisfy God's standards. Right? You can only come to God by trusting Christ alone to give you a right standing with God. You can only be saved by grace, not by your works. And so repentance means that you turn from both of these wrong ways of relating to God, repenting both of your sin and also your self-righteousness. Now, repenting from both lawlessness and legalism. Now, Jesus showed the Pharisees here that they needed to repent as well, just like the sinners and tax collectors. And so this parable shows us two forms of repentance. Now, next, this parable also shows us that God rejoices when a sinner repents. He rejoices when a sinner repents. We see it with the shepherd finding his sheep and the woman finding her coin. And then we see it here with the father finding his son. God rejoices when a sinner repents. The angels rejoice when a sinner repents. The whole household of God should rejoice when a sinner repents. And that's why Jesus gladly welcomed repentant sinners to his table, no matter where they came from. He was doing the Father's will and revealing the Father's joyful heart. And do you see that? Do you understand that? As a Christian, do you realize how much God rejoices and celebrates that you have forsaken your sin and come back to Him? Do you realize how happy He is when you give up trying to earn your salvation and trust in Jesus instead? Do you realize how happy God is when you give up pursuing empty pleasures and trust in Jesus instead? Do you realize how happy God is how joyfully He lavishes His grace upon you, even after all the bad things you've done? I think about that. He has freely given you the righteousness of Christ like a robe to cover all your sin and make you acceptable in His sight. He has adopted you into His family and given you the inheritance of eternal life. He has given you the Holy Spirit to live in you and to seal your inheritance and prepare you for glory. Now, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. All you did on your own was squander your life on your own selfish pleasures and pride. But God joyfully received you and restored you into full sonship, all as a gift of grace. And God rejoices when sinners repent and return to Him. He loves you and delights in you and is glad to have you back. The Father celebrates when you come home. Now, He's not a stingy God. He does not receive you reluctantly or half-heartedly. He runs to you and rejoices over you when you turn to Him. He no longer counts your sins against you. He sheds His love abroad in your heart. He delights to treat you as a full son. And doesn't that make you want to praise God for His mercy? Doesn't that make you want to adore Him? Doesn't that make you rejoice and give thanks? Now, this parable shows us that God rejoices when a sinner repents. He rejoices when you have repented. Now, next, we can see here that another point is that Jesus is the true older brother. Jesus is the true older brother. And this is a point made popular by Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal God. Jesus was not just confronting the Pharisees about their self-righteousness, but He also showed them by His own actions how a true older brother should act towards sinners who repent. The older brother here was proud and unforgiving and selfish and refused to go and eat with his brother, just like the Pharisees treated the other sinners. But Jesus was humble and forgiving and gave Himself to sinners and welcomed them to His table when they repented. The older brother was angry that his inheritance was being given away to this sinful younger brother. But Jesus joyfully paid the cost through the cross to bring us back to the Father and make us joint heirs with Him. And he is the true older brother in the household of God. Jesus joins with the Father in welcoming sinners back into the family of God. He joyfully shares his inheritance with us. See an example of that in Romans 8, verse 16. There Paul says, "We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Or Ephesians 2, 6 says, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Right, we share the same inheritance and privileges that belong to Jesus. And Jesus is not resentful at all, but joyfully shares it with us. And He is the true older brother who welcomes us home, no matter how much it cost Him on the cross. And so we should follow His lead and welcome back those who repent of their sins. Now finally, let me just ask you, have you repented and turned back to God? Have you given up your empty pursuits of trying to find happiness apart from God? If not, then repent of your sin and your pride. And come to Christ today. Repent. Come to Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been going astray, or how many bad things you have done, or how much hypocrisy you have committed in your self-righteousness. Christ calls you to repent and come to Him for salvation before it's too late. So come to Christ. Come with full assurance that God will joyfully receive you. He will joyfully receive all who truly repent. So come, knowing that heaven erupts with joy for eternity when a sinner repents. And come before it's too late, because if you die in your sins in that far-off country, or if you die in your pride just outside the house, if you refuse to repent of sin and self-righteousness and refuse God's offer of mercy, then you will never know joy again. All that awaits you is the wrath of God, which your sins deserve forever. So, if you have not repented, then do so today. Take hold of Christ and all that He offers you in free grace, and come back to God so that you can experience the joy of salvation forever. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the good news that we have in Christ, that no matter how far astray we go, You welcome us back with opening arms when we come to You through Christ. We thank You that even those who are proud and self-righteous can lay that aside and find grace through Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray that You would expose those areas in our hearts where we've fallen into either of those ways of thinking, that You would grant us repentance, true repentance from the heart, and that we would come to Christ and to know Him better, more fully, and to recover the joy of salvation which only You can give. And we do pray that as we do recover that joy and recover that delight in You, that it would pour out in a desire for others to know Christ, so that they too can experience it with us. So we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.